Holy Spirit can accomplish more in a single day
than you can accomplish without Him in your whole life. There's so many testimonies. I don't know how many of you have heard our tapes. He's rescued my physical life several times already. I had polio when I was 5 years old. I was supposed to be in a wheelchair my whole life. But I had praying grandmothers. For a guy who's supposed to be in a wheelchair, how am I doing? I was of age to go to Vietnam while that war was raging. But it's an amazing thing. All during Vietnam, I had asthma so bad that I had to be hospitalized for it twice. I mean, I really had it bad. I nearly died twice. They barely got me to the hospital in time. An amazing thing when that war came to an end. I mean, I went to the draft. You know, they drafted me, and I went for the physical. They made me 4F. They said, "We've no way we can take you over there. You'll get everybody killed with all that wheezing and hacking." We're trying to hide in the jungle, and you're wheezing and hacking, you know. But see, it's an amazing thing. Right at the end of that war, I got healed of asthma. Don't tell me God doesn't know what He's doing. Later on, about 1990, I was diagnosed with terminal cancer. The doctors was real nice, but he was real sad. Sue was with me. He says, "Son, the kind of cancer you have is the melanoma, the worst kind. It's the most fastest spreading kind. We're going to send you to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. We're going to do everything we can for you, but my advice, if I was you, I would get my affairs in order. I doubt you have 6 months." How am I doing for having 6 months? And in 1994, I developed an overnight heart problem that could be fatal. Supposed to be incurable. And what's really odd about it, it's supposed to be genetic. Passed down, you know. Trouble is, nobody in my family history ever had it. But here I'm diagnosed with it, and I sure had the symptoms. Well, what do you do? See, the Bible says, Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, in that case, the Lord healed me over a 2-year span. Never heard of anything like that in my life, but that's how He did it. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, Pastor Dave did lay hands on me. The power of God hit me so strong, I about slid up underneath the front pew. And because of the teaching I had, I threw away my heart medicine. See? And about 7 days later, I nearly died. So I went in to talk with Pastor Dave. And I said, "What about this? I mean, you prayed. I felt the power of God. It knocked me on my back, slid me up under the pew. So I threw away my medicine." Like an act of faith. See, God didn't tell me to throw away my medicine. He says, "Gary, an action in the natural does not guarantee a reaction in the spirit." He says, God's not obligated to heal you just because you threw your medicine away. He says, but right on the other hand, an action in the spirit always produces a reaction in the natural. I said, what do you mean by that? You know, I'm the practical guy, rubber meets the road. What do you mean, Dave? I don't want to leave here without knowing what you mean. He says, you need to believe that when He touched you the other night, that His healing virtue went in you. And you need to start praising Him and thanking Him for healing your heart. Continue to take your medicine and then listen for His instructions. Well, I went and got the medicine, had to go get a new prescription because I threw the others away. See, now the thing of it is with that medicine, one reason that I for sure wanted to get off of it, it did regulate my heartbeat all right. It solved that problem. But the side effects are real bad. It's real strong heart medicine. And the side effects, it greatly increases, advances the onset of arthritis. And they're telling me there's no cure for this. I'll have to take it the rest of my life. There is no such thing as no cure. Amen. There is no such thing as that. So I just did exactly what Dave said. I made sure every morning, y'all remember my ring binder? You reckon that was in there? Oh, that was in there. Thank you, Lord, for healing my heart. I thank you. I have a new heart. Father, I thank You and I bless You that my heart is strong. I'm going to live to be an old, wrinkled man preaching Your gospel.
Amen.
Stuff like that, you know. And went on like that for a while. And, of course, still spending a lot of time in fellowship with the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues. One day I heard the Holy Spirit say, after a few months, He said, I hope I had this exactly right, but what He did, that first instruction was like skip every third dose. Begin skipping every third dose of that medicine. So I did. The third time, I would skip that one. Then I would take the next two at the right times. Then I would skip the next one. That went on for months. Then there was a time when He said, all right, cut that back now, another one. Skip every other one now. Oh, it was a two-year span. But I took the last dose of that medicine in May of 1998. I've never had another symptom since. My heart is strong. We can do everything. The Lord has healed me. Amen. Amen. Now, see, the big thing with Abraham, one of the big things, the more I learn about Abraham, the more I understand why he's called the friend of God. See, Abraham had to believe that God really could quicken the dead. He had to believe that. And to the point that he was willing to offer Isaac, his son, when God asked him to. But see, he already had a promise from God which said, in Isaac thy seed shall be called. So he knew Isaac had to have children, which is impossible if Isaac is dead. So he had to think about this and say, well, now God's telling me to do this, and I don't know why. He didn't tell me why. But I also know God can't lie. And my God is able even to raise the dead. So that's why, as he was heading up, him and the boy was heading up on the mountain, and he already knew what was going to happen up there. I mean, he knew that he was supposed to offer up Isaac. Y'all remember what he said to the people on the ground there around him? Me and the boy is going to be back. Now see that faith in Romans, the book of Romans, Paul tells us that Abraham is the father of our faith. We are to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Now let me just ask you then, if our God is able to quicken the dead, just exactly what disease is it that is terminal for you? What is it that is so bad? The way I see it, I will live as long as God says, live. If I live to be 150, I may be the most wrinkly preacher on earth. But if He can make dry bones live, He can make me live. The doctors report, now bless their hearts, they're doing their job and they're telling you the best they know how. Don't get on to them. But their report is not the final report. Who has believed God's report? Amen. Glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm still, what are you doing, Gary? Well, I'm preaching and I'm listening. Seeing if he wants to go on with anything or if he wants to do some more stuff. Now, see, it's just like him to do this tonight. Because what we've been talking about is receiving instructions that loose the Holy Spirit to accomplish things. I think we're seeing a little demonstration of that tonight. But see, it took him a while to get me where I trusted him enough to obey him on stuff like this. Hallelujah. Okay. He's going to let me teach for a little while. All right? Is that okay with you? We'll see what if he wants to do something else, we're going to let him do that too. Is that okay? All right. What I'm going to do to you, you know, is there anybody that this is your first night at these services? We've got one. We've got several. All right. Did you all get my flyer in the mail? No? Okay, well then I need to read this to you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you some more of it tonight. When I was praying about coming here and ministering, I was asking the Lord, well, what do you want to teach? What do you want to do? And the theme of it that I, seemed like he what he wanted to teach about was, again, I don't know about you, well, I do really. Most of us have a little trouble hearing instructions that come from the mind of Christ. Y'all ever need answers from God and have a little trouble hearing them? And I'm talking about the kind that's practical, the kind where you need His help. You want to know what to do next? Well, back in 1998 especially, I'm still learning how to hear His instructions. But, boy, I was going through a particularly tough time. And it's not like I wasn't in prayer. I was in prayer a lot during that season. I mean, lots of hours every day. And then one day but it just seemed like I was still having trouble receiving instructions on what He wanted me to do. Now, see, we're talking His mind. Yes, sir. See, once you hear His voice, if you're really His, if you really belong to Him, once you hear your Master's voice, those words become your life. See, more and more, that's what I want. I don't want to have to figure out if our budget can afford for us to go to a little church with 8 people up in Oneonta. I don't want to have to figure out if we can afford to do that. Hey, I served money long enough. There's only one thing I need to know. Lord, you want me to go or not? And if He says go, we're gone. See, and I figure that puts the ball in His court concerning the finances. You understand what I'm saying? He says go. As long as we go, now the ball's in His court. Those kind of actions loose the Holy Spirit to accomplish His will. Well, let me read this to you. Back in September of 1998, I was having trouble, and He said to me, "You're having difficulty receiving the instructions that come from the mind of Christ, in part because you are expecting them to come in a manner in which they shall not come. As I have spoken previously to you, when His instructions come, they come in such a manner that they release me to remove the burden from your shoulders. His instructions come in such a manner that the power of the Spirit of God is loosed to solve the problems. You are still expecting His instructions to come in a manner that will cause you to move. His instructions shall come in such a manner that will allow me to move, says the Spirit of grace. Simply continue to sit and listen to my counsel. You will receive these instructions." See, He's so right. We so tend to be man-minded. You know what I mean by that? How about human-minded? What is possible? What's not possible? We've been giving examples out of the Word and also out of our own life. Have we been learning to try and get above that kind of thinking? Now, what I want to do, what I believe it would please Him tonight, see, I'm just reading you, I've only read you 2 paragraphs out of this little document. And if y'all want copies of these, it's something, I don't really have it where you can click it at the website. But these are called the face-to-face documents. And what it is, it's a series of times when I would hear from the Holy Spirit, and He would almost like talk with me face-to-face. And as I would hear His voice, I would speak that into a little recorder that I have. And then later I type these out. And these words have become my life. Okay? We have a sample packet of them. I think there's 15 to 20. And you can get them by writing our ministry, Gary Carpenter Ministries, P.O. Box 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74157. Just ask for the face-to-face documents. We don't have these on tape. We have them in printed form, and we'll send them to you. And the reason we do that, there's good teaching that you'll really enjoy out of these. But mainly, we want to give you a taste of what's possible. Because every single one of you can develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit where you hear His voice in the same way that I was hearing Him here. Would you like that? All right. Well, anyway, they're free. Now, I want to back up a little bit. This one is almost 4 pages long, so I'm not going to read you the whole thing. But based on the subject matter, when he would talk with me, then I would put a title on this. This one, I called it The Highest Order of Reality. Now, I will grant you, obviously I'm a fallible human being, I'm doing my best to hear His voice like you're doing your best to hear His voice. When I read this, I do not expect you to give it the same weight as Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? But for me it is. For me it's my life. So I'm just going to quote to you a few of these, and I'll stop whenever I feel like He's saying stop. We may make a few comments along the way, but it's certainly pertinent. So as I speak, now this is what I heard the Holy Ghost say to me on this day back in September of 1998. Quote, "The highest order of reality is when the Spirit of the living God is loosed in the name of Jesus Christ to reorder the material realm according to the original intent and purpose of the will of the Father. True ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ..." Now get this. See if this sounds like what we've been teaching. "True ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ are those whose thinking is elevated above the ways of man." Did y'all hear that? "They have entered into that realm of the Spirit to flow with the mind of the Spirit, to reorder all things by the Spirit. Of those who are ministering in the name of Jesus Christ upon the earth, I have few who understand these things, says the Spirit of grace." Now let's stop for a moment. You know as well as I do that most church growth that's happening today is not happening because of moves of the Holy Spirit. Most of it's happening because they hired clowns for the children's department, or they'll get amusement park rides, or they'll have all kinds of fancy, glitzy programs. And if that's all there is, hey, as long as people get saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's better than nothing. Amen. We're not really coming against all that, but it's just there is a better way. Jesus did not draw crowds with puppets for the children. Now, I'm not against puppets for the children, but there is a higher walk than that, and that's what we're after. Hey, if we develop to the place where God's able to reach through these vessels and open a few blind eyes, trust me, the people will come. and the kid, they'll put knots on the kid's head and make them sit there, too, and pay attention. Kids need to see the power of God. They need to see. Puppets are okay, but what they need to see is God moving. To know that God is real. Those will be your future evangelists. Those will be the one that will pay the price to walk in that power themselves. And there is a price. Jesus paid the price and made it all available. What I'm talking about is the price of that old flesh, man. That thing that keeps us out of the prayer closet. There's a price to pay there. You know, every time you turn the TV off and the prayer on, there's a price. You know it as well as I do. Anyway, paragraph 2. Quote, "Understand that no true ministry has been achieved until I am loosed." This is the Holy Ghost talking. Let me read that sentence again. There's a lot of church members where the Holy Spirit has not yet moved upon their heart. And they're a church member, but they're not born again. Leading someone in a confession where there is no... you have to believe in the heart and confess with the mouth to be saved. See, and I know this happens all the time. Sue and I used to be in prison ministry, and we'd go down there, and sometimes we'd take Bible school students with us. Not our own Bible school. Another famous Bible school. And they would go with us, and boy, they were like gunslingers with the gospel. And you ought to heard at the, I'd do the service, and of course there'd be some, you know, mingling with the prisoners afterwards, and then we'd be in the van headed back to Tulsa. And I can hear these conversations, and I was just very careful to keep my mouth shut. I wanted to hear what they were saying. But, it was just so obvious. I mean, they're young, they're wet behind the ears, it's okay. I was young, a lot younger anyway then. But they sounded like gunslingers putting notches on the holster of their gun. I led 6 to Jesus. I led seven. I led 7 in the sinner's prayer. Now see, the trouble of it is, this is the only time they went. I go every week. I know those guys. I know those guys. I already know, most of them already been to the altar half a dozen times. You know what I'm saying? In other words, I know that they said whatever those guys wanted them to say to get them to shut up. And just leading somebody in a confession, unless the Holy Spirit regenerates their spirit and it goes from death to life, there's been no ministry, not even when it comes to salvation. It takes God to change a leopard's spots.
Amen.
And it takes God to turn a sinner into a saint.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
We need the Holy Ghost even when we witness. When we pass out tracts, Brahm, when those tracts leave, y'all pray, you lay your hands, are probably already doing that. You pray, you lay your hands on them, let the Holy Spirit saturate that paper, saturate those Bibles, so that just when it comes into their hands, they tremble with the power of God. That's the kind of things we're after now. So let me read this again. Understand that no true ministry has been achieved until I am loosed, either by your faith or the faith of the people, to manifest the will of the Father, which is in the mind of Jesus Christ. In the most simple terms, the ministry of Jesus Christ in the flesh was to minister the will of the Father to the people by the Spirit of the living God, who is the hand of the Father outstretched. I am not any way smart enough to write a paragraph like that. I read that and I go, wow! Who is this Holy Spirit? He is the hand of the Father outstretched. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, who's that? That's the Holy Ghost. If I cast out devils by the finger of God, and here he says, I am the hand of the Father outstretched. Mercy, we need to learn how to loose the Holy Ghost, do we not? All right? Quote, talking of Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, all of his teaching and all of his preaching was directed towards this end result, that their faith be increased to receive the will of the Father by the moving of the Spirit. And this is still the ministry of Jesus Christ through all the ministers in human flesh whom he calls. Teaching alone, which does not direct the people toward faith that they may receive the will of the Father by the hand of the Spirit in their lives, is void of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Even when teaching those things that are milk, the end result is to eventually point the people to their Father and cause them to understand that it is by the Father's Spirit through the name of Jesus Christ that they may receive all that the Father has for them. Teaching that does not direct the people onto that path is teaching which is void of the mind of Christ. Milk is that which has been predigested by the teachers. Think about that for a minute. What is milk? Think of a cow. What does a cow eat? Grass. But see, the little calf, its digestive system is not developed yet to eat the grass. So what does the cow do? It eats the grass. Through the process of digestion, they got two stomachs, don't they? Back and forth and back and forth. How many? Seven? Anyway, they digest it. Now, the end result is processed grass. It's milk, pre-digested food, real food, pre-digested by another. And see, a lot of teaching, that's what it is. See, I have to go eat meat, and I mean, sometimes meat is hard to swallow. I'm talking about spiritual meat. Sometimes I don't like what I hear in there. He gets on me, but I can't come out and get on you the same way. Well, I can't. It depends on your age. Depends on who I'm talking to, see? But when I don't know the people, I have to come. I'm basically with milk, see? But anyway, that's what he's talking about here. Milk is that which has been predigested by the teachers, and milk will always be necessary for the body. There will always be the young to be instructed. Now get this. But true ministers of the gospel, little by little, teach and train the flock to sit and receive from the Father themselves. One of the things that I would love most of all to see in my lifetime is the elimination of all prayer requests by all ministries. The Holy Spirit, I used to, but just, you know, hey, sometimes you just do things because that's the way it's all. Have y'all ever heard the story about the young lady? I mean, she was a mother now and married, and every Christmas when they got ready to cook the ham, she would always cut about the, you know, what, you heard this story? Cut the 6 inches off the ham, you know, that narrow 6 inches on the shank. She'd always cut it off before she'd bake it. And she just did it every year, you know, and finally somebody asked her one day, says, well, why did you cut off that 6-inch shank of the ham before you put it in the oven? See, well, that's the way my mother always did it. Well, why did she do it that way? Well, I don't know. I never thought to ask. So she gets on the telephone, calls her mother, says, why did you always cut off the last 6 inches of the ham? She says, well, my pan was too small. It wouldn't fit. Sometimes we just do things because that's the way it's always been done, see? So when we first started doing our letters and thank you letters for people that help us and everything, well, there was a place there at the end, and I just did it. And I'm not against this. I'm just telling you what the Holy Ghost told me. Because every ministry letter I ever saw is, send us your prayer requests, and we'll be happy to pray for you. So I did it too. This is part of one of those meat things I'm talking about. One day I was doing that, and the Holy Ghost spoke up and says, why are you doing that? Why do you want to infer to them that I'll hear your prayer for them quicker than I will hear their prayer for them? Are you trying to convey that I will be quicker to answer your prayer than theirs? And I went, no. And he knew I wasn't anyway. I said, basically, I'm doing it because everybody else does it. And he said, well, I want you to stop it. Now, don't tell others they have to stop it. But I want you to stop it, because one of the goals I'm putting in you in your ministry, you get people where they have faith that I'll answer their prayer. So that's part of why we keep pointing you in everything we teach, pointing you in the direction of the prayer closet. Hey, He loves you as much as He loves me. Just because He's called me to teach, that happens to be my calling. Yours is different. What? You're less valuable to Him? What makes you think He'll answer my prayer for you quicker than He'll answer your prayer for you? He loves it when you have faith in Him. And there's so many counterfeits. I hesitate to get into this one, but I will just for a moment. A commonly believed thing in the body of Christ. Yes, sir. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 18. I'm just going to obey Him no matter what it seems like to me. Is that okay with you? I know it is. Boy, there must be somebody that needs to hear this. Now, I have several tapes on this. Someday I'm going to have a series put together called Counterfeit Keys. I keep thinking I'm ready to produce that. I already have 7 or 8 tapes on that, maybe 9 now. And, I've had even Pastor LaRue from Houston, he says, are you ever going to finish that set? I want that set on counterfeit keys. Because did not Jesus say to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom? Now, aren't keys, don't we use them to unlock doors? We need to go in there. So, you know, Jesus plainly said, I give you the keys. But what I'm finding is, boy, you talk, and sometimes we call them sacred cows. Some of the things that we believed down to our toenails, because that's what we were taught, that's what our parents thought, that's what our grandparents believed, and so we believe it. But they're counterfeit keys. See, if it's a counterfeit key, you can use it all day long, but it will never open up the door. And I don't care how many hundreds of years it's been believed, if it's a counterfeit, throw that rascal away. And give me the real key, please. Thank you. Well, boy, we're going to touch one here tonight. Now, maybe part of why he's doing this, can y'all tell I'm just an average guy? I mean, I'm not no super intellect here. You figured that part out? I'm a guy who prays, though. One of the reasons that the Holy Spirit, I think, called us to do this is so I can stand up here and you can see, that's just a guy. That's just a guy right there. I mean, you know. And if Holy Ghost can teach him stuff, I know he can teach me stuff. See, the only difference between you and me right now is I've gotten in there in that prayer closet and spent the time praying, letting him teach me, and maybe you haven't yet. But I'm here to encourage you, don't waste any more years. See, and that's going to take a decision on your part. He's never going to grab you by the hair of the head, drag you down the hallway into your closet, grab your mouth, and start making you pray. That is not going to happen. He's waiting on you to get up, go over there and turn the TV off, or whatever it is you're doing. You know, not everybody, well, you know, whatever it is. For you to get alone with Him, take your Bible, get alone with Him, and start praying yourself. You start doing that, He'll start explaining the same mysteries to you. But now here's what I mean by a counterfeit key. Matthew 18, I hope I got the right chapter here. Jim probably knows better than I do. Yes, I do. Okay, let's look at verse 19. Matthew 18:19. Now, but first off, before we even read this, how many of y'all, when you pray, would like to have God hear it and answer it? Can I see your hands? We're pretty unanimous. Okay. Now, here is something that's commonly believed, but it's a counterfeit key. Here it says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." From these two verses, we get the commonly called prayer, the prayer of agreement. All right? So, if you only look at those two verses, it sure sounds like that. And so most people, because they do want their prayers answered, and especially if it's a desperate need, somebody that's dying or maybe cancer or just anything. Boy, they want to get their prayer answered. So for most of them, one of the keys to getting that prayer answered, I need to get someone to agree with me in prayer based on those two verses. And if you just look at those two verses by themselves, doesn't it certainly sound like that's what it says? I believed it for years until the Holy Ghost gave me an assignment. He said, go through Matthew chapter 18 and find the word prayer. I can already do the homework for you. You can check it later when you get home. It ain't in there. Nowhere in the chapter. Because that chapter is not teaching on prayer. That chapter is teaching on the power of forgiveness. It's teaching on the power of forgiveness. So most people, one of the reasons, and I can show you that real easy, just back up. Let's leave everything in context for a moment. Just back up to verse 15. See the... When Dave or Jim or I, any true minister of the gospel, when they teach you how to meditate the Word, rule number one, never, ever, and I mean not ever, and I mean not for any reason, and I mean not ever, lift a verse out of its setting. If you start doing that, you can make the Bible say anything. It means what it means in the setting it was given, and it doesn't mean anything else. You got that?
Yes.
Now, the most common example, taking two verses out, putting them together, Judas went out and hung himself, go thou and do likewise. You can make the Bible say anything you start doing that. Well, because they have lifted these two verses out by themselves, most people rush around like the most important thing to getting their prayer answered is getting someone to agree with them, and then they don't understand why their prayer wasn't answered. That's not the key that's in this chapter. That's not even what he's talking about. Back up to verse 15. What is he talking about? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Uh-oh. Strife. Trouble between brethren. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now what's the most important thing in that verse? Reconciliation. Isn't that what he's talking about? There's strife. The first thing you need to do is go reconcile, if at all possible. All right? But if he will not hear thee, now really pay attention here, then take with thee, how many? One or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now remember these people. Now you're taking somebody with you. One or two people to witness this thing. You're trying to reconcile. So verse 15 is attempt number one. Trying to produce reconciliation. Verse number two is attempt number two. Take some witnesses with you and try and reconcile with your brother. Verse 17, this guy is still saying, go jump in the lake, I ain't changing. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, now here's attempt number three. Tell it to the church. Get the pastor involved. Get the elders involved. But if he neglect to hear the church, now get this, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, most of us read that to mean, all right, good enough for him. He did me dirt. I went and tried to reconcile with him. He said, go jump in the lake. I went and got a couple of witnesses, took them with me to hear the whole matter. We went through the whole thing again. Again, he told me, go jump in the lake. I went to the pastor. I went and got the elders of the church. We're getting everybody involved on this because I don't want to just... I mean, if I'm wrong, I'm willing to be showed I'm wrong. I want to get everybody involved. And we tried to reconcile. And the guy's still telling us, the whole church and everybody, go jump in the lake. And then he says, let him be unto you as a heathen and a publican. And you're going, that's what I was looking for. Now I can sue his britches off. Did Jesus send us into the world to sue heathens and publicans or to save them? Our mission is to go with the gospel to get those folks saved, not sued. We got the wrong S. Sued, you know, no, not S sued, S saved. Now you got to start making intercession for this man. And I can prove this to you in context, what he's talking about. See, in this next one here, here we go. There's been so much goofy stuff taught about binding and loosing, like we're out there lassoing devils. Come here, you devil, loose. You know, I'm going to loose this one and bind that one. Let's look what he's really talking about. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, what he's really talking about, just so you'll know, I'll prove it to you here in a minute. He's talking about, all right, that guy, you tried to reconcile with him, he told you to jump in the lake. You took two witnesses with you, tried to reconcile with him. He told you to jump in the lake. You brought the whole thing before the church, and he told you to jump in the lake. This guy's in real trouble. And what he's telling you, you can either bind him from away from the good shepherd by unforgiveness, or you can loose this man and let him go so the good shepherd can go after him. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Now let me prove it to you in context. We're not jumping over to Ezekiel. In the same chapter, come right on down. Because Jesus gives an illustration to prove this is what he's talking about. Let's start in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven. Now he's giving this example to illustrate the teaching. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now pay attention in this next verse. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and what? Whatever thou bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever thou loose on earth is loosed in heaven. How more clear could he make it? Loose the heathen and the publican and let him go so the good shepherd can go after him and bring him back into the fold. But if you harbor unforgiveness and bitterness and strife against that man, by the end of this, if we had time to really teach this, you're going to wind up in prison yourself. Jesus says, if you don't forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. You're going to wind up, hey, you start getting up, I don't care how saintly you are and how long you've been born again and how much you shandalai in the mornings. You cannot keep unforgiveness and bitterness and strife in your heart without paying a price.
Right.
You'll wind up with, it'll manifest in your body sooner or later. See? You'll wind up in prison yourself. And if you really want to know the truth of it, this whole thing, this whole chapter is answering one question. Go all the way back to chapter 18, verse 1. The whole chapter is about this. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then starting with a little child, the whole rest of this chapter, Jesus is answering that. Who is it from heaven's perspective? Who is it that heaven esteems as somebody they can trust with sheep? Who is it that heaven esteems that the Lord would say, I can trust this man? It is the man or woman who has developed that nature of Christ to the point they can forgive every person their trespasses against them. People that can do that, you can be used in, by heaven. Now, getting back to our original thing, what about this agreement? See, what about this agreement in prayer? Let's go back to it. Let's start in verse 17 again. This is when you took him to the church. Verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear those two witnesses, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now get this. Now he says, in that context, again I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now notice, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Who is the two or three? Where did we see anywhere else up here? Take two or three something with you. It's the witnesses, the one that went with you. Get them in agreement to loose this man.
Yeah.
Yes, he ran off with my $50,000. Yes, he's telling me to jump in the lake. Yes, he's telling the church to jump in the lake. We're not willing that this man continue on that path and wind up in hell over it. Let's you and I come into agreement, all right. Let's corporately forgive this man and let him go. Lord, go get him.
Yep.
Bring him back into the fold. As far as I'm concerned, I cancel the debt. Just like that parable, this man owes me nothing. Now see, everybody's running around trying to get their prayers answered because they're believing a lie. They believe it is necessary to get someone to agree with them in prayer for God to manifest. That the key in this chapter is not finding someone to agree with you. The key in this chapter is making sure your heart is free of unforgiveness. That's the key that'll open heaven.
Yeah.
Forgive every man their trespasses against you. You don't need nobody to agree with you in prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm telling you, you don't have to have it. What if you's on a desert island? What if you's the only human there? Is God everywhere? Is God omnipresent? Does He know your situation? Does He hear your voice? Too bad he has to stand there and say, well, I just can't do nothing for you. There's no one there to agree with you. You know that's crazy. You know that can't be the truth. Well, you don't need nobody here either. God will hear your prayer. You need to develop faith in that. He loves you. Already sent His Son for you. Sent His Holy Spirit to be with you, who looks just like Wayne. I happened to be going down the stairs as Wayne was coming in, and I went, hello, Holy Ghost, hallelujah. I feel the anointing, you know. Now, for you that weren't here before, you'll have to get the tapes from the previous nights. You'll understand what we're talking about there. Wayne, raise your hand so I know who you are. Now, these are the kind of things, though. See, hey, can I give you one more quick counterfeit key? Coupled right up with this, because your thought might be, well, that guy, he ran off with my $50,000. And God just wants me to loose him and let him go? Doesn't God care about me? What about my $50,000? Lord, is there any? I can't sue. You don't want me to sue him? You want me to pray for him? Lord, the way this guy treated me. Let's kill another. Let's kill another sacred cow. Y'all like sacred cow barbecues? Okay, we're really going to. Okay, I almost tremble at touching this one. Jim already knows where I'm going. He's already there. So does Kathy. Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. Because here's another sacred cow. It's a counterfeit key. Luke 6:38. It's another counterfeit key, though. But now, if you know the truth, it's going to unlock some real doors, and it fits perfectly with Matthew 18. See, the way we've all been taught Luke 6:38, let's talk about the counterfeit key first, not counterfeit fee. Counterfeit key. The way it's been taught, and you know, let's just look at it out of its setting, okay? Let's just like we've all been taught it out of its setting. Luke 6:38. Wait a minute, I can't do this. I got to get my preacher's voice on. Just a moment. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, you got to give. And you give and it shall be given unto you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. My brothers, you don't want to give with a teaspoon. You don't want to give with a shovel. Lord, you want to give with a backhoe, because we want truckloads of blessings. Now come and put your money in my offering. Where is that plate? Where is that plate? Isn't that the way we've heard it? Now, what's the first rule of the laws of meditation? You don't ever, and I mean not ever, and I mean not for any reason, and that means not ever, do you lift a verse out of its setting. It means what it means in the setting that God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else. You have to watch prophets, by the way, that are in training. I'm not saying they're not prophets. You got to watch them. They'll bring you scripture out of context, and they'll sure lead you down a primrose path. See, I used to be scared of prophets. I'm not anymore, because I can hear God for myself. Now, it doesn't mean that a prophet won't come and give me a word if I'm in trouble. But usually when I hear that word, then I go, yeah, I knew that the, yeah. I kind of halfway knew I was going off on the wrong path anyway. Yeah, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. See, but you got to watch people that give you verses out of context. Watch it. Let's see what it does mean. All right? Now, it does say what it says. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down. But what does that mean? Well, let's leave it in its setting for once. We're going to have to back up, not really too far. Let's stay in the same chapter. We're not going to Ezekiel or Malachi or anywhere else. We're leaving it in the same chapter. Okay, so what giving is he talking about? Let's start, let's say, in verse 27. Is that okay with you? I say unto you which hear, love what? Not some. This must be a bad Bible. That says I'm supposed to love my enemies. Now, wait a minute. This is coupled up with Matthew 18. Maybe somebody, did me dirt and ran off with my $50,000. And told me to jump in the lake, and the two or three witnesses to jump in the lake, and told the church to jump in the lake, and then God wants me to loose them and let them go. But they did really bad to me. What does God say about that? Let's see, let's read the rest of verse 27 here. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you. Now get this one, this sounds like the $50,000 guy. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy $50,000, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Can you see we're talking about a similar type situation? Someone treating you real bad? Now notice, give. Here's this word giving starting to appear. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, like thy 50,000, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now here we go, he's summarizing. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest. Now notice, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And here it is. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Does it sound to you like he's talking about giving into a church offering in that passage?
Not at all.
What is he talking about? He's talking about extending God's mercy to the sinner. These ones that's treating you ugly, what do you expect? They're lost. They're sinners. They're the ones we're on the planet to help Jesus get to. And if we're suing their britches off all the time, boy, they're just going to have a little bit of rough time hearing our gospel. You hear what I'm saying? Now, what does that verse really mean? We'll take it back to Matthew 18. Remember the guy that ran off with your 50,000? And now, God's saying, you extend your mercy, extend my mercy to that guy. You show him the love of Christ at all costs. And God says, my ironclad guarantee to you is, you will never be personally diminished for extending my mercy to a sinner. If he runs off with your 50,000, yeah, he may keep it. You may never get it back from him. But God's guarantee is, I'll make sure that it gets back to you through other men. You will not be diminished. You use money to extend my grace, my mercy to the sinner. That's what this whole gospel is about. And I will take over your finances myself. We live by that. That's a little different thing than hating your neighbor, coming to church, singing worship songs, all the time, all the while wondering how your lawyer is proceeding with the lawsuit you have against your neighbor. I wonder if he filed that subpoena yet. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Can't wait till court day. Oh, it's offering time. I want God to give to me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Sure hope my lawyer's keeping tabs on that guy. We're going to see. He'll rue the day he ever attacked a Christian. Put my $10 in here now. God, just bless me running over. Little different. Means something altogether different. See, so what are Christians believing? A counterfeit key. They're believing that, the important thing is what they put in the offering bucket. That's not the important thing. Giving your life to extend God's mercy to sinners. That's the important thing. That is part of seeking first the kingdom. And then all these things will be added. It doesn't matter how bad they treat you. It doesn't matter what they do to you. You turn the other cheek. You do everything Jesus said. Why? Hey, He forgave me. I forgive you, and you need to know He loves you. The gospel is wonderful when you really hear it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To have an ironclad guarantee from He who cannot lie. It doesn't matter what that ugly sinner does. If I extend God's mercy to him, yeah, he may run off with my car, he may run off with whatever it was. I'm going to still be preaching the gospel as long as I have breath to him and doing good to him and praying for him. And I don't need to worry about that car. My Father has lots of cars. He'll make sure I get a car that's even better than that one. That's what that verse is talking about. Now, why in the world would the Holy Ghost go this direction tonight? Yes, sir. I hear the words of that prophet again. That friend of mine. He really is one. He doesn't go around proclaiming he is one. Well, Gary, how are you so sure that he's really a prophet? Oh, I've watched the man for 23 years. And when he stands in his office and speaks in the name of the Lord, in 23 years, I've never seen him miss it. Is that good enough for you? Good enough for me. I'm going to go one further because this is important that you all hear this. What I'm about to say ties all this together. One time, this friend of mine, he'd probably be upset with me if I even knew I was telling this. But I'll take my chances and hide this tape from him. No. This really happened. I know the man involved. I know the pastor. This friend of mine, hey, it's not always real pleasant for the prophet, some of the words they have to deliver, because it can be really strong like this one. There was a certain pastor who lives a few maybe 30 miles away from Tulsa. We knew him. Didn't know him well, but we knew him. We knew his family. This friend of mine got a real word from the Lord. Took it to this man. And basically, there's no point to details, but God says this, this, and this. You change this, this, and this. And if you don't, my friend says, I see two caskets. One with a pink bow, one with a blue bow. And that's basically all he could tell him. This is the word of the Lord. It's up to you now what you do. That pastor friend chose not to heed the word of the Lord. Within a year, his son was killed in a car wreck. Teenage boy, blue bow, within a mile of the house. 6 months later, the younger sister, the daughter, killed in a car wreck, less than a mile the other direction from the house. Now, would you call that... what do you think about my friend, the prophet? Do you think he heard from God? Sometimes it's really, really serious. Kenneth Hagin went through that. There were several times, as you've read. He told a minister, well-known, I know who, no point mentioning names, you probably know too, but he told that man three things to change, and if you don't change, you're going to be dead within a year. The man was dead he didn't change, and within a year he was dead in his 30s and had one of the most miraculous healing anointings that's ever been on the face of the earth. Now, the reason I'm saying all that is I want you to give some credence to what this man said. See, here's what he said. At the end of the year 2002, the Lord's tolerance with religion is through. In the year 2003, my people shall know me and be free. Well, what did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, folks, there is a war coming, a religious war, and I'm not talking about Muslim against Christian. I'm talking about religion against life. Because as we begin to stand up, those of us that have been with the Lamb and have heard His voice, and we begin to stand up and declare, the way you're preaching Luke 6:38 is a lie, sir. You're fleecing the sheep. Stop it. You think they're going to be real tickled about that? Because all their programs and their jets and everything else is built on that kind of stuff. And you start coming against these counterfeit keys, and there's a lot of them. And stand up for the truth. Now, there is a war coming. You better start developing some rhino hide, and I mean now. But what does it matter? Jesus already told us. He says, when they begin to persecute you and come against you, shout and leap for joy, for so persecuted they the prophets that came before you. Amen?